The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
But I am introducing our new series, our new summer series. We are taking a break from the Gospel of Mark. We are heading into a summer series. And over the summer, for our teaching series, we are going to be going on a summer road trip. It's already given away. We gave it away from the back here. And as a kid growing up and as a parent, what I found most about road trips and traveling on vacation with family is the amount of growth I see in my kids, the amount of growth I see in myself just by getting out of the normal and going on a little detour. So in all the stops along the way, you experience new things, you meet new people, you see new landscapes, learn about history and all kinds of new things about the world. And this is our hope for us as a church this summer. We're going to be traveling through different parts of the Bible, different topics that are meant to encourage and build us up as a church. So we'll be hearing sermons from Pastor Leo, from myself, Pastor Tyler, and Pastor Mark this summer. So you can look forward to that. Each preacher will be taking us to wherever God is leading them in the Bible or to a particular topic. And through this series, we're hoping that you have the experience of a young child on a road trip, growing up, soaking it all in, kind of spiking that growth curve, enjoying the ride, and returning home a little bit more mature, a little bit more knowledgeable, a little further along on your journey of faith, and ready to thrive in your life with Jesus come this fall. So that's our hope for this new series. I hope you're excited. You should be. And this week, I'm going to kick us off with our first sermon on this summer road trip that stops along the way series. And we're arriving at our first stop. We're going to park here for 2 weeks and staying for this week and next. And, you know, I can't make any excuses anymore about like, well, this is a tough topic, you know, that was given to me. I didn't choose it. I have to own whatever I say in the next couple weeks. So the topic we'll be addressing is faith deconstruction. Some of you wonder what that is. We're going to talk about it. So deconstruction is a trendy word that is very difficult to define. One of the ways we can begin to understand it comes from the culinary world. So think of a deconstructed sandwich. You have your bread, you've got your lettuce, you've got your meat, tomato, vegetables, sauces, all kind of out on the plate. It's kind of the laziest chef thing that I've ever seen because you couldn't put it together. I have to do it myself. But that's kind of what it is. If you've seen any cooking show, you've seen the deconstructed something. Take another example from your automotive tech class. Think of taking apart an engine that is broken. You want to fix it, or you want to learn about engines. You want to understand it. So you're taking it apart. You're deconstructing it so you can understand it, how each part is working, where it comes from, how it fits into the whole. So recently, I've been deconstructing at home a little bit. I have, you know, we purchased a house not far from here, and it had, some of you heard the story, it had goats in the garage and the sunroom. Goats, like real goats. And so the mess that was left over from that, you just had to deconstruct everything to get the smell of poop and hay out of everything. So everything had to be deconstructed, and so that's kind of been a task that I've been working on. Faith deconstruction is taking that idea and applying it to our religious beliefs. You know, on the face of it, this is a healthy thing. It's part of growing as a disciple of Jesus. Why do I believe what I believe? What is the history behind those beliefs? Why do we do what we do as a church? These are all great questions to ask and answer through learning theology, apologetics, church history, hermeneutics, which is studying the Bible, and Christian practice. These are all things you can learn at a seminary or a Bible college, or through your own studying, and hopefully, you know, on a Sunday morning, on a Christian education class at church. But this is more accurately called Christian training and discipleship. And this is not what is typically meant by faith deconstruction. Biblical training and discipleship are meant to help you build up your faith rather than tear it down. As implied by the word itself, deconstruction usually only goes one way. Unlike taking apart a broken engine, the goal is not to fix it and put it back together again. It is to destroy the engine altogether. In most cases, faith deconstruction especially when it comes to Christianity, is indistinguishable from faith demolition or faith destruction. So recently there have been some popular Christians who have claimed to have deconstructed their faith to the point where they no longer consider themselves Christian at all. Joshua Harris, an author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye, is a prime example of this. He now has classes and seminars on, I'm sure, a book coming out that is on how to deconstruct your faith. Former Christian artists like Michael Gunger, who wrote the song Beautiful Things, which we've sung before here, or Marty Sampson from Hillsong, who wrote a ton of songs that I loved as a teenager, and Jonathan Steingard from the band Hawk Nelson, who I definitely rocked out to back in the day, all these guys have said they have deconstructed their faith and now no longer consider themselves Christian. Another popular example is Rhett and Link from the YouTube channel Good Mythical Morning. They have over 18 million subscribers. And they were born and raised in the Bible Belt of North Carolina, raised in the church, youth group, worship teams, mission trips, the whole thing. And a couple of years ago, they came out and said that they were deconstructing their faith and were no longer Christians. So each one of us also has similar examples and stories of friends or family members that have gone through or are going through faith deconstruction or a similar experience. They may even use that word, those terms, may identify with that movement. Maybe it's one of your kids or your siblings or your uncles or best friends or coworkers and other fellow believers that have been on a journey of deconstruction, have walked away from the church. Perhaps that has even called you to question your beliefs and start to learn about what deconstruction is all about. And some of you may be in the middle of deconstructing your faith right now. So what is deconstruction all about? Why is this happening? What is causing this? What can we do about it? How can we stop it from happening to our young people? How can we stop it from happening to ourselves? And this is what this two-part mini-series is going to be about. And hopefully we can answer some of these questions. A lot of what I'm going to say about deconstruction comes from a new book called The Deconstruction of Christianity, What It Is, Why It's Destructive, and How to Respond by Alyssa Childers and Tim Barnett. Alyssa is formerly known as a member of the band Zoe Girl. Anybody fan? You know? Woo! More recently, a Christian author, influencer, and apologist. So she's kind of become an apologist and has written a few books that are actually quite good from what I hear. And Tim Barnett, he was a Canadian science teacher from the GTA, turned Christian apologist, and is best known on YouTube as Red Pen Logic. He takes like memes and like little videos on TikTok and he just like red pens them like a teacher. And he's like, well, this is why this is wrong. It's fantastic. If you're interested in this topic, I highly recommend it. Check this book out and check out the authors on YouTube as well. There's some great stuff there. What Childers and Barnett point out is that Christians have been trying to baptize and sanctify the term deconstruction as a neutral term that can either lead you towards or away from Jesus. And they believe this is a mistake. They argue that deconstruction is associated with a dangerous and destructive movement that is leading people away from the church, away from the Bible, and away from Christianity altogether. And this is where some Christians will disagree and argue that deconstruction can be positive in a Christian's life, but that depends on exactly what you mean by the term deconstruction. So if we are just using trendy terms to be trendy, that's just lame. It really is. The concern is that by using this term, this trendy term, in a benevolent way, we mask the hidden dangers behind the deconstruction movement as a whole. So if you are someone who thinks deconstruction is a positive thing, it's likely that we just disagree on the definitions. So let's define things first, and then we'll move forward. Childers and Barnett define faith deconstruction in this way. Faith deconstruction is a postmodern process of rethinking your faith without regarding Scripture as a standard. I know it's up there. I'm going to say it again anyways. Faith deconstruction is a postmodern process of rethinking your faith without regarding Scripture as a standard. You may not think that's what it means, but that's what I'm using it as. So if you have a disagreement with me, we have a disagreement on the definition, okay? Just to be clear. So going forward, I'm going to use this understanding of faith deconstruction. So let's take a second to understand what this means. Postmodern, another word that's difficult to define and hard to explain. Now we have, that's tough. But we don't have time for a full definition, but postmodern entails the idea that morality and truth are relative. Truth, true for you, but not for me. That is a simplistic version of postmodernism, but it is more than fair, I believe. Besides, if anyone has a different perspective on postmodernism, I can just tell them, well, that's true for you, but not for me. So I'm just speaking my truth, okay? This is the postmodern world that we live in. Essentially, this definition of faith deconstruction is saying that this is a movement that encourages people to pick apart their religious beliefs, judging them as either good or bad, as either toxic or healthy, as problematic or beautiful, as true or false, without using Scripture as a standard. So the question is, what is the standard that you use? If Scripture isn't a standard, what standard are you using? Well, it's your own standard. It's the world's standard. If this is the case, automatically you can see the problem. You become the standard by which you judge what the Bible says instead of God's word being the standard that judges you. The world becomes the standard by which you judge God's word instead of God's word being the standard that judges the world. So I want to clarify that we should have a lot of love and grace for those going through deconstruction who have gone through this kind of process. A lot of them have been wounded by the church and have had bad experiences with the church and Christianity. There's very likely been abuse or trauma, hurt. This is a very emotional, personal issue. So I'm not here to target anyone or bash any particular person that's going through this. I'm focusing in on the movement of deconstruction. And for us, we need to show others what a healthy church can look like and show them what it means to follow Jesus and what the Bible actually says about that. So I want to make that clear. So this deconstruction movement, though trendy, some of you are like, maybe it's so trendy you guys have never heard about it, is not something new. It is something as ancient as humanity itself. And it starts at the very beginning. So let's turn together to where this movement of deconstruction begins. Back to the beginning, at the fall. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. So turn there with me right now. Genesis chapter 3. God has just created the world. He has just created Adam and Eve. He's placed them in the garden with a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, commanding them not to eat of the latter. And we're going to read just 6 verses today. We're going to go all the way to 15 later, but we're going to stick with verses 1 to 6. There's too much here. If I go too many verses, we're in trouble. So just a few verses here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's an Instagram account called Eve Was Framed. It is by a woman who has deconstructed her conservative evangelical Christian faith and is now an agnostic atheist. Preaching the deconstruction gospel to the masses with over 250,000 followers. And the Instagram account name, Eve Was Framed, is representative of her belief that the religious patriarchy exists to keep women subjugated to men, and that this narrative about Eve taking the fruit first is part of a conspiracy against all women by men to oppress them. And I think it is fitting to address this head on by going right to Genesis 3 and how it is a good representation of what the deconstruction movement represents, which is really the world, the flesh, and the devil working together to destroy your relationship with God. Here we have a perfect example of faith deconstruction. Adam and Eve were in a right relationship with God, in the Garden of Eden, enjoying paradise. In a matter of moments, it seems, all that is stripped away and the first couple disobey God and bring sin into the world. How could this have happened? We're going to look at three causes of faith deconstruction in this text. These aren't the only causes of faith deconstruction, but they are ultimately what lead people away from God. And I want you to know about them so that you can be on guard. The first one is this: God's word is distorted. Let's look at the first distortion of God's word by the snake in verse 1. Did God really say? The snake uses here a more informal, general word for God here. So if you notice, even in the verse you say animals, it says Lord God had made in verse 1. And then he says, did God really say? So Lord God and God. So he's dropped Yahweh from the name of God. Elohim is the word he uses. So usually it's Yahweh Elohim. He just uses Elohim. This is a little more informal, general use. And he's dropped the covenant name that God uses for himself, Yahweh. And this represents his relational connection with his image bearers. God has established a covenant, I would argue, with Adam and Eve and all of creation, even though that language isn't used there. We can see this creation covenant in God's expectations of Adam and Eve as image bearers, and the instruction to not eat the forbidden fruit and the consequences for doing so. And already the snake is getting Eve to ignore the covenant relationship that she enjoys with God. Now, what the snake is about to do is exaggerate what God actually said to undercut his goodness and make it sound more extreme. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, no, he didn't say that. That's a ridiculous thing to say. This is a far cry from what God says just a few verses before. So just look at chapter 2, verse 16. Let's just fact check Satan here. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. That is what he says. Very different from what the snake, the serpent, who is the devil as well, is saying. This should be a home run Sunday school question for Eve. Her catechism is one question. What tree are we not supposed to eat from? That tree. That's very easy. But she completely messes it up. Look what she says in chapter 3, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Well, that's not what he said either, at all. That's not even close. So we had just read it. That's not what she said. So she's now saying something that's not accurate. So wait, it gets worse. In verse 4 and 5, the snake responds, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is, in fact, a half-truth. The father of lies loves to use half-truths to deceive us. It's true that Adam and Eve will not die immediately when they eat the fruit, but they will certainly die spiritually and eventually physically. The second statement is also partly true. They will have their eyes opened to their nakedness before God and each other, and they will be like God in that they can decide good and evil for themselves, and they will be in control of their own destiny. But this comes at the cost of their covenant relationship with God and the everlasting goodness and blessing that comes from God. Satan is trying to get Eve to forget that she is made in the image of God. She's already like God. And to take this step beyond what God has commanded will in fact take her away from God and what he has given to her and her husband. Both Eve and the devil distort God's word in three ways. God's word is exaggerated. Exaggerated beyond recognition to make it seem like God is not good. He seeks to minimize the freedom that God has given to eat whatever they want. His provision. God has given Adam and Eve the whole world and set aside this special garden possibly on a high mountain close to his presence, that is particularly abundant in fruit, which is the best thing that nature has, from what I understand. And this, they're just completely exaggerating what God actually said. God says not to eat from one tree, and Satan makes it seem like God is holding out on them completely. The second is God's word is added to. It's added to by Eve for some reason. We can only blame Adam for this because the command was given to him before Eve arrived, and so he had to pass it on to her. Perhaps Adam was trying to create another barrier to entry to make it seem more dangerous, to try to protect themselves. But this is a man-made addition to God's word, but is positioned by Eve as coming from God himself. So she's adding to God's word, or maybe Adam is. And third, God's word is softened by the snake by denying God's judgment. You will not certainly die. Nothing is going to happen to you. It's just one bite. He's trying to remove the thought of God's judgment or the consequences that come with disobedience. And these three distortions from God's word, exaggerating it, adding to it, softening it, are what lead us away from God and down the path of deconstruction. Let's take a look at each one of these. People will exaggerate and say that the Bible is pro-violence. The Bible is anti-women. The Bible is racist. The Bible is pro-slavery. The Bible is anti-science. These are all exaggerated distortions of what the Bible actually is and what the Bible actually says. In fact, the opposite of all these things are true. But this is where the deconstruction movement starts. Because if you aren't a student of God's word, it will trip you up. They will just point to a few verses out of context for you to start questioning God's goodness. Eve was framed, for example, as an exaggeration. The Bible refers also to Adam's sin as well. We will get into that. Let's look at the second one. Christian leaders are especially guilty of adding rules to God's people and pretend that they come from God, or taking the place of God and acting like what they say is from God. They place themselves in the role of God and tell people what they must do. And this leads to spiritual abuse, which is applying spiritual power to cause harm to people. Applying the authority of God to something man-made. And spiritual abuse is a significant reason, especially more recently, why people deconstruct their faith. Over the past decades, we've had megachurch pastors who steamrolled people for the sake of numbers, money, and fame. And many people have deconstructed for that reason. So often, we need to avoid adding to God's word because we cause this momentum to move. The softening of God's word is key to the deconstruction process as well. One of the main doctrines that is rejected by deconstructionists is the doctrine of God's wrath and judgment. And this teaching of Scripture is seen as a fabrication by the church to keep people in line, to keep people from apostasy. And they teach that there is no hell and there's no coming judgment. But this is one of Jesus' main messages and the message of the early church, that Jesus is coming back in judgment on the living and the dead, and that what you do in this life actually matters. The judgment of God is softened. And this is the journey of deconstruction. God's word is exaggerated so that God's goodness is questioned. God's word is added to, leading to disillusionment with what it says. And God's word is softened, leading to a rejection of God's wrath and judgment. If God is not good, if we aren't sure what he has commanded, and there are no consequences for my actions, then I have no need for a savior and no need for repentance. There's nothing left to do but to usurp God's authority, usurp God's throne, and take his place as judge of good and evil, to take the forbidden fruit for ourselves. You see how this is happening to Eve? Do you see how this happens in someone's life? We must not distort God's word and make sure we have a clear understanding of it. So that is the first cause of deconstruction. God's word is distorted. The second cause is this. Our desires are disordered. Our desires are disordered. Take a look at the first sentence in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. In the paradise of Eden, Eve has eyes only for one thing in this moment. She does not have eyes for her husband, for the abundance that God has given her, the trees, the animals, the good things that she has. She does not have any thought of her relationship with God. Her desires are out of whack with what is best for her. They are disordered in that fleeting pleasures have become paramount over more important things and long-lasting things. She should be satisfied with God's provision. She should be attracted to the beauty of the garden. She should be seeking wisdom through the fear of the Lord. 1 John 2:15 to 17 mirrors this disorder and reminds us to not allow this in ourselves. Listen to this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Some of you are looking at that, it's like, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Do not love the world or anything in the world. That's in the Bible, yeah. The way that Christians talk, we forget about that one, I think, you know. It's a tough one. Notice how this calls back to the garden. You have the three reactions to the world that Eve has to the fruit. The lust of the flesh and good for food. She saw it that was good for food. The lust of the eyes and pleasing to the eye. And the pride of life and the desirable for gaining wisdom. It's really pride that Eve is expressing here. She wants to be like God, just like the devil tempted her to think. And this passage even points to everlasting life that Eve is giving up by going after what the world offers. Like Eve, our desires are naturally disordered. We want nice things. We want more money. We want to be comfortable. We want to be entertained. We want to be liked and respected. We want to be wise. We want to be loved. We want to be satisfied. We have all these desires in us. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if we don't properly order our desires, we're going to end up choosing ourselves and choosing the world and its desires over God. The entire Christian experience of sanctification is reordering our desires. We need to give thanks to God for what he has given us and be content with it. We need to be disciplined in our actions to starve out the desires of the flesh and lust of the eyes. We need to worship God and enjoy him as the one who gives us everything we need. It is God's Spirit in us as we follow Christ that reorders our desires and transforms us more and more into the image of Christ. The reality is, and the challenge comes, because we have enemies that want us to fail. We have enemies that want us to fail. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, the devil. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We need to remember that we have enemies. And those enemies must be resisted daily. They aren't people. People aren't our enemies. But the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world around us that does not seek God. That tempts us toward desiring things. Desiring the creation over the Creator. Our flesh that is only concerned with pleasure and comfort and personal gain. The devil who wants to distance us from what is really important and distort God's word. What happens is we tend to drift back to our old ways. We make compromises. The devil gains a foothold on us. The world is enticing and attractive. The flesh wants to be satisfied day by day, week by week, month by month. We slowly drift away from God and we ride that slow train to hell all the way to its destination. All because our desires are disordered. We love the creation more than the Creator. We love the world and its desires which pass away, and we scorn eternal life. Ultimately, we think we can become like God, whether we say that or not. And we can decide whether something is good or evil, right or wrong, because we are the judges. We become the judges that can take apart what we believe and put it back in a way that makes us feel better about ourselves. Then we can say our desires are good when God says they are evil. And the world, the flesh, and the devil will have done their job perfectly. Then we can have what we want and what we deserve. Life without God forever. This is what happens when we allow our disordered desires to be in control and to be led astray by our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Thank God for the next verse in that passage in Ephesians. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen and amen. Even though we have enemies, our champion is Christ, who fights on our behalf, and it's through the grace of Christ that we defeat them. Faith deconstruction is often caused when God's word is distorted, our desires are disordered, and number three, we passively accept what we are given. You may be thinking that we're being too hard on Eve here. And I'm not trying to frame Eve as being the soul bringer of evil into the world. That's bad theology, actually. We should be wondering, where is Adam in all of this? We find out in the second half of verse 6. Let's take a look. Second sentence. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What? He was there the whole time? That doesn't make sense. He didn't feel the need to jump in at any point? Like at any time, if anybody's going to do the actually thing, he should have done that. He could have been actually, God actually said this. Like, there's nothing. He doesn't do anything. He just lets it happen. Then when he's handed the forbidden fruit, he just takes it and he eats it. He could have done anything. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Great, Adam was not deceived. But he still took the fruit. What is that? What does that say about Adam? Think about that. He chose to take the fruit and accept the consequences. Adam is in full rebellion against God with this act. Through knowing passivity, he has brought condemnation upon his entire race. So what was Adam supposed to do? Literally anything. Anything would have been better. He could be a man for once, you know. He could step up. He could have killed the snake, you know, just grabbing it by the throat. Like, he's blaspheming. He's blaspheming God. He should just kill him. He could have rebuked his wife for reaching for the fruit or even considering it. He could have. He should have. He could have maybe not hung around the forbidden tree. Like, are they camped out there? What are they doing there? Yeah, this tree, we're not supposed to touch it or we die. Let's just set our tent right here and look at it. Like, what are you doing? Ultimately, what Adam could not do, but he should have done, and what Christ does in his stead, is refuse the temptation and proceed to lay down his life for his bride. And that is the ultimate calling of every husband, after all. We, like Adam and Eve, passively accept what we are given. We passively accept what the world gives us. We just sit back and receive it. We consume content like it's popcorn. What we hear, we take in uncritically and accept it as fact. We are sponges of information and data and propaganda. The media that we listen to and consume in this world has one primary goal: to lead you away from Jesus. Every commercial, every sitcom, most movies, most of what you get on Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, and TikTok, or whatever other apps they're coming out with these days, whatever is being fed to us, we simply passively receive it. We passively accept what we are given. That's a huge problem. Because the world's propaganda message is very simple. You deserve to be happy. So follow your heart. The deepest desire of your heart is what will make you ultimately happy. If you aren't happy, you must not be following your heart. Anything that is preventing you from being happy or following your heart is therefore evil and needs to be opposed. This is the gospel of deconstruction. This is also the Disney worldview. And we are living out the logical conclusion of that worldview in the world today. It isn't just that you are analyzing your own worldview in an objective way in deconstruction. You're not looking at it objectively. In fact, it is a battle between two different worldviews, masked as this objective truth-seeking process, which is completely biased and one-sided. Think about that. It is a battle between two worldviews. And when it seems like someone is like has kind of lost their faith really quickly, it is not quick. It's because one worldview has won out the other, because we passively accepted what we've been given. So we must oppose it before it comes to that. In the Disney construction worldview, your heart is God. Your dream, your wish, is the ultimate authority in your life. And no one can stop you from making your dream or your wish come true. You're happily ever after. Ironically, the early Disney movies were all about how badly things can go when you try to use magic to make your dreams come true. You remember Mickey as the Magician's Apprentice, for example. That is exactly what deconstruction is all about. It is taking the hat and taking the wand for yourself when we are explicitly told not to, and what would happen if we did, and trying to make our dreams come true apart from God, who promises that we can find our deepest desires satisfied in Him. Now, if you're too old where you're like, I don't know what that, you got to go watch Fantasia or something, or just look it up on YouTube. Mickey is the Magician's Apprentice. Obviously, that's a classic. And guys, of course, the problem isn't Disney. I don't think boycotting Disney or screens or the media is ultimately the answer, though it can't hurt. The problem is passively accepting what we are given instead of doing as Paul does in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That is what Adam should have been doing. That's what we are called to do. We cannot allow these destructive ideas to take root in our hearts and minds and in our homes. You know, you can shield your kids from it for now, but you can't do it forever. They need to be taught how to take thoughts captive. They do that by seeing it done. We need to take thoughts captive and conform them to Christ. Men, we cannot fail the way that Adam failed. We must interrupt the devil when he speaks. At the appropriate age, you should be discussing with your kids what the culture is saying around them. Don't just say, world bad, church good, stay church. That's not going to work. They need to be able to live in a culture that is crying out for them to deconstruct their faith and walk away from Jesus. Don't just passively accept what you and your family are being given. This isn't just an issue out in the world. It's also an issue in the church of passively accepting what we've been given. Most deconstruction stories simply involve bad theology. There are pastors and Christian leaders out there that are teaching things about the Bible in a way that is not faithful to Scripture, and people passively accept what they are given and what they're hearing without searching the Scriptures, and they end up believing things that aren't true. Eve herself also passively accepts what the devil is saying without questioning it and seeking out the truth for herself. It is still your responsibility to test what you hear with Scripture in church, to hold your leaders accountable to Scripture. Those leaders will be held more accountable to God, those leaders who don't properly handle God's word, but it doesn't relieve you of the responsibility to test what is being taught against Scripture. We must not passively accept what we are given like our ancestors did. Now, deconstructionists will say that they're saying the same thing. Just don't passively accept what you're given. Question everything. And there's kind of an agreement there. But again, what is the basis that we are to judge the things that we hear? Our own opinions, our own feelings, our own thoughts, what the world thinks? Yes, but not what God says. That is the difference. And I think it'd be more helpful to use the term, and I steal this from Childers and Barnett, reformation instead of deconstruction, because reformation is going back to the Word of God and what it says. And we're going to go more into that next week. This is part of what leads people down the road of deconstruction. God's word is distorted, our desires are disordered, and we passively accept what we are given. And this seems to be happening all around us. Is there any hope? Of course, Jesus is our hope. Genesis 3 is not all doom and gloom. This is what it seems like. Some people say, worst chapter in the Bible. But there is one glimmer of hope. In God's judgment on the serpent, he says this in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This right here, this is a covenant promise for all humanity that a descendant of Adam and Eve will destroy the enemy and reverse the curse. The entire Bible is the story of the unfolding of this promise. In Numbers 21, when poisonous snakes come against the Israelites as God's judgment against them, Moses is instructed by God to raise up a snake of bronze on a pole, that whoever looks on the image will be healed from the snake bite and won't die. The paramedic symbol to this day is a snake on a pole, representing healing. Just before the popular John 3:16 and John 3:14 and 15, Jesus says this, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." He's like the snake. Look to him. Jesus took on the weight of the curse of sin and became sin, became the image of the snake, representing our sin and treachery against God. Two verses that show this. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written," it's quoting from Deuteronomy 21, verse 21, "cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus takes the full impact of the venom of sin on himself and is raised up on a pole on the cross to reverse the curse that is upon us and all creation. Even though God's word is distorted in the world, even though our desires are being distorted in our hearts, and we passively accept what we are given, the power of the cross, the power of the cross of Christ, the grace of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit can overcome all of that. We must all look to the cross and be saved, because without which there is no hope. If you feel like you're wandering down this road of deconstruction, I call you to repent of your pride. Repent of your love of what the world has to offer. Repent of scorning the cross of Christ once more. Receive the grace and forgiveness that comes from the Father through Christ. Rest in the presence of his Spirit as a child of God. Church, let us continue to grow into a community of believers that is full of grace for those struggling in their faith. Let us continue to hold fast to the word of God and not waver to the right or to the left. Let us not be passive, but active, actively discerning the world around us. Let us be a people of the cross of Christ and not go back to deciding for ourselves what is right and what is wrong and what is true. Instead, looking to God's word to light the way. We'll talk more on this topic next week, so be sure to join us or tune in online. I'm going to pray for us as the worship team comes and leads us. Father in heaven, pray right now for our brothers and sisters who are wandering from the faith. We ask that you bring them back. We ask that you speak to their hearts, reveal yourself to them in a way, in a new and a fresh way, that they can see you as if for the first time. God, we ask for your grace to be in this church, that we would abound with grace as your people to receive those that are on a journey. We ask that we would be gracious to those struggling in their faith. We would show love and care for those wounded by the church. And we would turn to you in prayer, seeking your guidance and wisdom as we discern the world around us. Father, we trust you. You are a good God. You have given us what we need, and your Spirit in your word and through the people in your church. Help us to lean on those things, to lean on one another as we seek to be everyday disciples who make disciples every day. God, go ahead of us and grant us peace as we leave this place. And as we worship you, may our voices ring out and may our hearts sing and see that you are good and your word is good and true. Amen.